The second oracle that we come to in the book of Isaiah, found in chapter 15, concerns the country of Moab. We are 21st century Christians. We're members of the church, the body of Christ. And we may wonder sometimes what a people, Moab, historically extinct for some 2,500, 2,600 years, can teach us today. Why should we even concern ourselves with this people? Why should we even bother with this burden on these people and this nation? We currently find ourselves involved in a war on terrorism and terrorists. The terrorists that we are at war with right now have nothing at all to do with this ancient people of Moab. Not a thing. And therefore, the ancient people of Moab have no effect on the situation in the Middle East today or our war against terror. One scholar posed a question. Should we dare to think, let alone ask, if we can ignore this passage of Scripture in favor of almost any other passage that appears to be more relevant? Well, like Paul would say, God forbid. God has left this passage in here for us. We are trying to work our way through the prophet Isaiah, and we've come on this chapter. And it is therefore incumbent on us to discover what it contains that does apply to our lives 2,700 years removed from Moab. So let's see what we can do. Chapter 15, verse 1. The burden of Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid to waste and brought to silence. Moab, he is gone up to Bajith and to Dibon, the high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. Heshbon shall cry, Eliah, their voice shall be heard even under Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. His, Moab's, life shall be grievous unto him. Help us, Lord, as we work our way through these two short chapters, the prophet Isaiah's writings. Help us, Lord, to find what you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned after I read it, it's not a pretty picture. It's quite ugly. I want to cut through some of the old language here, some of the difficult old language, and just rehearse it a little different kind of way. And when we get done, you'll see Moab is in deep trouble. In a single night, Ar and Kir, the two largest, most major cities in Moab, are destroyed and silenced. That is total annihilation. Nebo and Medeba, lesser but still significant cities, gone. Moab has fled up to Bajith. And the word, that is the word for house. Now, it's in a different grammatical form, but it is still the word for house. I've told you before, my Hebrew professor says, how do you remember the word for house? The word is buy it. See a house? Buy it. That's how you remember the word for house. The word high places in that same sentence tells us that Moab has fled to the house of their false god, Chemosh. Chemosh was one of those gods you sacrificed children to. And that location was Dibon. Baldness and beardlessness are descriptive words to convey the depth and distress of their sorrow. The howling and the sackcloth, along with abundant weeping, only add to this message of anguish. Even the strong, the armed soldiers of war, men who are hardened through battle, are grieved to the point of weeping and death. The point that applies to you and me. Moab does, like most people do, when they are so deeply distressed, they turn to their religion, whatever it may be. Look at the last phrase in verse 4. His life shall be grievous unto him. That means the nation of Moab. Does that not sound like many of the nations in our world today? The NASB renders the last half of verse 4 like this. Therefore the armed men of Moab cry aloud, his soul trembles within him. The nation's soul. So let's think about this for just a moment. As individuals, me, my wife, Paul, Sandra, Barbara, Joan, Bill, Nat, as individuals. Or think of ourselves as nuclear families. Me, Patty, Caitlin, our daughter and son-in-law and our 5 grandchildren, a nuclear family. Or even think of this as a particular local New Testament church family. Expand it. Think of it as our nation. Are we not in a state of distress? Does not our world appear to be falling apart all around us? Is there not the destruction of many of the things that we are all old enough to have held dear nearly all of our lives? What has happened to our nation? What has happened to the moral and ethical moorings this nation was once established and connected to? What have our schools become? Our universities? What has happened to our trusted institutions? What has happened to our legal system? What has happened to the protection of the weakest among us? Criminals are released and victims are at fault. Since our nation removed God from the public square somewhere between 50 and 60 years ago, where are people turning to today? Moab went up to the house of his false god. Is that where people go today? Are they running to a 21st century Chemosh? Well, maybe not to him literally, but they do go to any number of false gods that suit their intended desires. I think that we tend to forget that our battles are spiritual. We forget when we're being arrested for protesting against abortion because that's a physical thing. And we forget that while we live in the physical and we may physically be arrested, the battles are still spiritual. And that's a paradox. How does Isaiah deal with Moab in this situation? Well, one of the things that we want to see, and it may be the primary thing, I'm not completely sure in my own mind, we see that the text moves from this description in the third person to the first person singular. The rest of chapter 15 and chapter 16, it's as though God Himself is speaking. Isaiah is giving God's words. It's as though Isaiah is speaking for God. God is speaking through Isaiah, and he's doing it in the first person. It's a literary technique that we find in other places in the Bible as well. And whenever we do find it, it's almost always significant. It makes the message deeply personal. It makes the message more intimate. Look at verse 5. God is speaking now. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, a heifer of 3 years old, and by the mounting up of Lehith with weeping shall they go up, for in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass fails, there is nothing green. Therefore the abundance that they have accumulated, that they have gotten, that which they have laid up, they have stored it, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling therefore unto Eglaim, and the howling therefore unto Beer Relim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth Moab, upon the remnant of the land. What we are getting here is a glimpse into the heart of God. My heart shall cry out for Moab. And we've all been trained and taught and read the Word of God that His heart cries out for Israel. Right? Here, His heart is crying out for a people He is about to judge. Why? Because of the judgment He's going to bring on Moab. That's an ugly picture of people fleeing judgment. Because it never brings pleasure to the God of the universe to destroy people created in His own image. He has to do it because He's righteous, but it never brings Him pleasure. His heart shall cry out for Moab. These places that are named, and there's a lot of names in there, have been places of refuge for Moab for centuries. The people are moving south. They're moving toward Judah, and they're seeking refuge. Zoar is a city to the southeast end of the Dead Sea. It's in that vicinity of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was one of five cities slated for destruction by God, but it was spared because Lot pled for a place of refuge, and Zoar was it. Remember who Moab is? Moab is the grandson of Lot by incest with his oldest daughter after their escape from Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. Luhith and Horonaim are also towns in Moab that had never been conquered, places of refuge. The waters of Nimrim were famous for their abundance and their provision. The word Narim means pure. The hay is withered. The grass fails. There's no green thing. This nation, Moab, with all of its saved up resources, its fertile lands and its wealth, has no place to turn. Eglaim, means double reservoir. Beer Relim means well of God. But they're no longer producing. They are worthless. There is no refuge there. Verse 9 says, the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood. I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapes of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Dimon means riverbed. And instead of cool, refreshing water flowing through this riverbed, the water shall be turned and full of blood. You see, all the places where the world would normally go for refreshment, for refuge, for safety, will fail Moab. And at the end of Moab's journey, lions upon him that escapes of Moab and upon the remnant of the land. You know what the lion is, biblically? A symbol of the tribe of Judah. Moab is a picture of the world, seeking its comfort in places that have been reliable for centuries. But now that the judgment of God is upon them, the burden of Moab becomes real. Moab can picture any given nation in the world, which has lived for itself, which has saved its strength, which has preserved its wealth and its resources, and gained great power. Moab can be a picture of America. And the places they have always trusted utterly fail. And God's heart is grieved that he must judge, but he must. Our own nation, founded on Judeo-Christian heritage, its founders, a great majority of them, actual Christians, its greatest institutions, founded to train preachers, Harvard, Yale, the College of New Jersey, now Brown, all were started to train preachers. Its three-branch form of government, right from the pages of Scripture. This nation, at one time perhaps the greatest missionary nation ever on the face of the earth, has forsaken God and is ripe for judgment, just like Moab. Aren't you glad that I included chapter 16? Excuse me. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Can you imagine God? My heart cries, shall cry out for America. The tone begins to change a little bit in chapter 16. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. Where is Zion? That's Jerusalem. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, betray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab, be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at hand, the spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and having righteousness. Send a tribute. Send a lamb to the mount of the daughter of Zion. That's the ruler in Judah, in Jerusalem. The scene shifts to what we would call kingdom language. When a righteous judge is sitting in Jerusalem. Now, we've said this many times. There is no righteous judge sitting in Jerusalem right now. There hasn't been. This is a messianic reference. Moab, go seek refuge where you can find it. Not at Dibon, where the temple of Chemosh is, but in Jerusalem. Refugees are always one of the saddest events or components of warfare. But women and girls always suffer the most. Just go back and read the headlines from October 7th. And they're still suffering the most. It shall be, verse 2, that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. God's instructions to Moab's wandering and searching refugees is to take counsel, execute judgment, protect them, hide the outcast. Do not turn away the ones that wander. Moab, be a covert, a hiding place to them from the face of the spoiler. Go to the one place where the extortioner and the spoiler have been driven out. Moab will become one of those nations that will seek the Lord in Jerusalem. Keep your finger there and go back to chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah. And look at verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass when? In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And what does it say? All nations shall flow unto it. And many people will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into men. You know the rest of the verse. That's what Moab is being told to do in chapter 16. But Isaiah keeps going. Look at verse 6. Again, first person. Now this one's a plural. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lie shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kir-Hosh-Resheph shall be, you mourn, surely they are stricken, for the fields of Heshbon languish, the vine of Sibmah, the lords of the heathens have broken down the principal plants thereof, they are come even to Jasser, they wander through the wilderness, her branches are stretched out, they're gone over the sea. Moab's greatest sin has always been its what? Its pride. And verse 6 is very revealing. Pride is a lie. Pride is based on and believes a lie about itself. The greatest, most prideful of all was Lucifer himself. We read his words just a few weeks ago in chapter 14. You remember them? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You weakened the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will all sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five statements, every one of them driven by pride. Now think about this. Go a little further, because we usually stop there. Every one of them driven by pride, and every one of them is a lie. Every one of them. Moab's pride was the reason for God's judgment. And He does judge them with the Assyrians in about 3 years. Pride's supposed basis is in itself a lie. Fields of Heshbon, verse 8. The vine of Sibmah. The lords of the heathens have broken down the principal plants. It's a picture of a vineyard. Moab was covered with grapevines, which the enemy will destroy. And as a grapevine, which there's a principal plant and the grapevine can just keep going, has extended its influence far beyond its borders, but now an enemy has cut down its fruitfulness. It results in all this despair and this wailing in Moab. Remember that little glimpse into God's heart? Here it comes again. Look at verse 9. Therefore, still first person, I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleah, for the shouting of thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is gone. It's fallen. All gladness is taken away. Joy out of the field that was plentiful. In the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. Therefore, verse 11, wherefore my bow shall sound like a harp for Moab, and my inward parts for Kir Haresh. Do you see God's anguish for these people? Pagans, Moabites, the descendants of an incestuous relationship with sinful Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed. Go figure. It shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. Verse 12 reminds us of a truth that has been present throughout the entire oracle, the burden of Moab, that a nation cannot and will not find solace in its false gods. Won't happen. When the Moabites prayed to their false god, there was no answer. I'm reminded of Elijah on the mountaintop. Is your God sleeping? Maybe they don't hear you. Maybe they're slumbering. Because they got no answer. Edward J. Young wrote a 3-volume commentary on the book of Isaiah. It's one of the better ones out there. He said this: in Moab, everyone went to the church of his own choice. This is our world in a nutshell. Everyone is going to the church of their own choice. People are worshiping at the altar of their own making, their own philosophy. There's the church of the environment, where they worship the creation more than the Creator. There's the church of hedonistic pleasure. The halftime show at next Sunday night's Super Bowl will give you a mild demonstration. We never watch it. There's the church of Lucifer. There really is a church of Lucifer. There's the church of the family, where the family is worshipped more than God. Oh, we can't go to church because we have a family this or a family that. It's as though God had no part in the establishment of the family. There's the church of the atheist, where you can be your own God. There's the church of I can do whatever I want because, well, my God will understand. Yeah, he'll understand you're disobedient. There's the church of the stars. None of these false religions will provide relief for Moab or America. None of them. But there is hope. There is hope. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, to the wilderness, unto the mountain of the daughter of Zion. Nations, like people, have a choice. Moab, choose righteousness. America,
Choose righteousness. Make the choice for God, not the church of your opinion or yourself. So there are two primary lessons. I see the clock. Two primary lessons from this ancient nation that no longer exists, the people of the Moabites. One, that the God of the universe is grieved that he must bring people to judgment because of their pride. He's grieved by that. And second lesson, it's related to the first, that the one sin, the one singular sin of pride, is the source of the total loss and all the suffering and all that judgment that God has to bring to Moab. One singular sin is the source and the root of everything that follows it. And it in itself is a lie. The devil was a liar from the beginning.